In the last year or so, there's been a couple of dads who've received 15 minutes of fame because of some viral videos that have gone out showing them in action, showing them being dads. Now, both of these fathers, though they are practicing different roles and functions of fatherhood, have been lauded by many as being great dads. Great dads. And I want to show you both, at least a portion of these video clips, to give you an idea, give you a picture of what good dads are like. But I want you to know right from the beginning that it's going to look different. One father is going to make his daughter smile, and another dad is going to make his daughter cry. And so I want to show you first the first video. Watch the words of this father, and then also the countenance on his little girl's face. So let's take a look at that first video clip. Yeah, it'll make a difference in a little girl's life, right? All right, so that's the first video, but now I want to show you the second video, but notice there's going to be a difference, there's going to be a contrast, so take a look at this father. All right. Now, if you haven't seen this before, that goes on for 5 minutes. It's worth watching. He has some colorful language, so I didn't want to play more of it, but I agree with most people that those are two good dads. I think they did a great job parenting their children, though I would have loved the first dad to be a little more God-centered in his affirmation. But that's another sermon. I think these two men are good examples. I'm hoping that a lot of us dads here at First Baptist will look and follow their example of affirmation and discipline. But I'm struck by the fact that while we would call, at least I do, call dad number two a good dad who did a good job, he made his little girl cry. She wasn't all smiles, was she? First girl, she was lifted up, right? She was lifted up and affirmed. The second, whiny girl, she was humbled. She was humbled by her dad. But we still call dad number two a good dad. Why is that? I mean, he made his daughter sad. If I told you I drove by the park and I saw a dad who made his little girl cry, wouldn't you immediately think maybe he was doing something wrong? We all can see that dad number two was doing a good job because he was giving his daughter what she needed. She needs to learn that disrespectful behavior is not okay. She needs to learn that whining will not get you what you want in life. She needs to learn that it is a privilege to walk around a public space, and there is a way to be appropriate and behave rightly. And this good father, in spite of seeing the tears in his daughter, in spite of maybe having stares from other people, even though it would have been easier just to give in to the demands of a three-year-old child, does the most loving and helpful thing in that moment for that little girl. And that act, friends, made her cry. Remembering this hard, challenging side of love is really important, I think, in our world today that is all confused about what it means to be loving and what it means for God to be loving. Friends, our world has been brainwashed by the schemes of the evil one to make us think that if God loves you, that means he's going to give you what you want, when you want it, just like a three-year-old girl wanting candy, walking through Walmart with her parents. And if God doesn't give you what you really, really want, or even what you think you need, then God must not be very loving, or God must not answer his children in prayer, or maybe that God doesn't even exist. Friends, today we finish Jesus' teaching on prayer from Luke 11. First, he taught us what the content of our prayer should be. Then after that, he tells us that prayer is actually this bold, almost brazen asking of God in the face of all kinds of reasons why we might think he might not answer our prayers, but asking anyway because he's taught us to do so. And then today, we're going to look at Jesus' words that speak to the character of our God. And it's meant to encourage you to pray. It's meant to inspire you to have confidence when you ask your Father in heaven. And so let's see what Jesus teaches us, and then let's apply it to our lives. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 11, and we're going to read just verses 11 through 13. Luke 11, we're going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. If you don't have a Bible, there's Bibles in the seats near you. If you don't have a Bible, we will be happy to give you a Bible. In fact, you could take the one in your hands now. If you grabbed one from the seat, you could just take that if you'd like. Or if not, come and see me and we will help you find a Bible. I'm going to start reading Jesus' words, starting in verse 11 of chapter 11. He said, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's important to see from the beginning the connection we find in verse 11 to how Jesus taught us to pray all the way back up in verse 2. In verse 2, Jesus says, when you pray, go to God as your Father. See Him as your Father. When you pray, say, Father. And then what Jesus does is He circles back to that image in verse 11 when He says, what father among you? Later saying, if your earthly fathers know how to treat children a certain way, how much more will your heavenly Father treat you in a greater way? God really wants us to see Him as a loving, kind, gracious Father. That's what He is like. Look at verse 11. Look at the whole verse. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will, instead of a fish, give him a serpent?" That'd be a pretty bad father, wouldn't it? And sadly, friends, there are some just like that. If you go online and you type maybe in the search engine, absent father epidemic, you will find scores of articles and research and resources that describe the sad reality that far too many men are abandoning their role as father. Sometimes they leave. Other times they are emotionally unavailable. Some dads are just cruel, disinterested, selfish, abusive. I want you to think of this, my good brothers and sisters. The God of the universe has picked one primary image, one primary relationship to identify Himself as. And that is a picture of a father. Don't you think then the evil one would put his best resources to work tainting that image of a father? He wants to confuse us. He wants to lie to us about what a father is like so that we do not trust our God in heaven. And he does that by tempting men and fathers to abandon their responsibilities, to be selfish with their time, to refuse to sacrifice for their children, to abuse and abandon them. He does that by tempting men to be unloving, unkind, cruel, and selfish, so that we make an association with God that must be what He is like as well. And if we see God as that way, then certainly we will not call to Him. Certainly we will not ask Him for help. Certainly we will not trust Him to give us the good that we need. And so in light of this reality, I just want to say a couple of things. First of all, to all you dads out there, will you make your fathering a top priority in your life? Would you consider fathering as one of the most significant roles and responsibilities that God will ever give you? The impact of your fathering will go far beyond, say, the 18 years maybe your children live in your home. No, the impact of your fathering will echo into eternity. And you're going to make mistakes, right? I make mistakes in my fathering. And so let's be quick to admit those mistakes. God uses humble men. God uses fathers when they are apologetic for their sins in a powerful way. So let's make sure that we submit ourselves to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, admitting our mistakes, recognizing the important role that we have as fathers. But also then, secondly, to those of you who have suffered at the hands of your father, I'm here to tell you that your God is not like that. I'm sorry for the experiences that you have had that have been hard and ugly. But our God in heaven is different. Our God in heaven is different. He is always good. He is always caring and compassionate. He would never hurt you out of selfishness or malice. God does not willingly grieve or afflict the children of men. God might make you cry sometimes. But it's like dad number two, with our very best in mind. And friends, if this is you, if you've struggled with this reality of a father who's done a poor job at giving you a picture of what God is like, it's going to take some discipline on your part to see the difference. To see the difference. But God will give you that grace. Good fathers do give good gifts to their children. We know that. Jesus knows that, and he knows that we know that, so he uses that in his teaching on prayer. Look at verses 11 and 12. What father among you, Jesus says, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? We know what a good father would do. A good father would give good gifts to his children. And so what's Jesus' point? Very broadly, the point is that if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give good gifts to his? Jesus even says, did you notice in the story, he says, and you are evil. Think of that. You being evil know how to give good gifts. And is God evil? Oh no, God's not evil at all. Psalm 100 verse 5, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 34, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Psalm 86, for you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. You know, oftentimes in the Bible, as you saw in a couple of those verses here in the Psalms, God's goodness is displayed in his act of love, right? In his act of love. And of course, God's rich and perfect display of love was in sending Jesus Christ to this earth to die for your sins and my sins so that we could be forgiven and be accepted into God's family. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We know how to give good gifts. Nobody knows how to give good gifts like our good God in heaven. And so what Jesus is trying to show us in Luke 11 is that when we remember the goodness and kindness and love of our God, friends, we will be motivated to pray. We want to pray because we know God is good. And he just got done telling us to ask, right? That's verse 9. If you just want to take a peek there, verse 9. I tell you, Jesus says, ask, and you will receive. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. And so if you're struggling with wondering, well, why would I ask? Why would I knock or seek? What confidence do I have that God will give me a good gift when I do? What confidence do I have that God will hear me, that he cares about my needs? He's a good father. That's your confidence. He is good. He loves you. And when you wonder if God loves you, when you wonder if God will be good to you, get a picture of the cross. Jesus Christ crucified for you so you can be accepted into God's family. Now I want you to notice something. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, If you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give you good gifts? He doesn't say it that way, does he? Look how he says it. He says, if you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so Jesus isn't just promising to give us any old gift when we ask, right? It's not what he's promising. He's promising to give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him for it. And this is really important to understand. And like we mentioned before, just like dad number two, friends, God's goodness to us is not displayed in giving us anything we want when we pray. God's goodness is displayed when he gives us the good that we need. Let me say that again because it's really important. God's goodness to us is not displayed in giving us whatever we ask for in prayer. God's goodness is displayed when he gives us that which we need. A good father doesn't just give whatever we ask for, right? Of course a good father doesn't do that. A good father doesn't make blanket promises to give whatever we ask in the name of Jesus. Like a toddler in Walmart, friends, we don't know what we need. We don't know what is good for us. And so that means that we have to pray always with this posture of humility, trusting God's provision for us in a recognition of our limitations. The limitations that we have understanding what we need in the moment. And I think Jesus is presuming that when we have our senses, when we have our spiritual senses right, we won't just ask for anything. We will ask for God's Holy Spirit more than anything else. Just like he taught us to pray, back up in verse 2, pray your kingdom come. Make that your first request, that your kingdom come, not my kingdom. And think, I just want you to think about how to incorporate this into your daily life. This makes real practical difference in how you pray. So imagine, you go to the doctor and you've been told you have cancer. Well, what do you want? Healing, of course. What do you need? You need, in the midst of cancer, God's Holy Spirit flooding you with his grace. That's what you need. And when you're struggling in your marriage and filled with anger, pray, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Will you give me your grace, your power, so I can be the loving husband in this moment of frustration and anger? Will you give me your Holy Spirit to see my weaknesses rather than my wife's weaknesses? When you're scared out of your mind for your kids, would you pray, God, would you send your Holy Spirit to comfort me? Would you send your Holy Spirit to convict and help my children? That's what we need, friends. In all of our circumstances, we need the power of God's Spirit manifested in our lives. We need the presence of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Holy Spirit gives us. When the Holy Spirit comes and resides in our life, his presence, the very presence of Jesus, is ushered in. That's what we need the most. We need God's kingdom to come and reign over us. And I think this is where Jesus' example in Luke 22 comes into play. If you remember, when Jesus is praying to his Father in anticipation of the horrific suffering that he's going to endure on the cross, that's pretty intense, right? This is what Jesus prays in verse 42. He says, Father, so he's praying the way he taught us to pray. He says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, remove this burden, this coming suffering. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And so just notice the humility and the deference that Jesus has in his prayer. Father, not what I want, not what I think I need, but your will be done. And why would he pray to his Father that way? I think it's because he trusts his Father so deeply that he knows whatever the Father gives him, like a good dad, will give him the very best. You know, I've heard people say that praying to God for the things that you're hopeful for, like we should, Pray to God for the things that you're hopeful for. But then, as you pray in such a way, saying, "But Father, not my will, yours be done." I've heard people say praying like that is a cop-out. Like, that's what you do when you don't believe God will answer your prayers. That's what you do when you don't have faith in God that He will move mountains in your life. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. Friends, that is not true. Urgently praying to God and bringing your request before Him, good thing, that's what we should do, but then with a trembling heart and with confidence in the absolute wisdom and mercy of God, saying, "But Father, not what I want, what you want, not what I think is best, God, but what you see as best," friends, that is not lack of faith. That is deep, abiding, resolute faith in the goodness and sovereignty of your God. It's what Jesus did. He prayed, "Father, this is what I want, but you do what you want." He wasn't lacking faith. He was expressing faith in the wisdom of God. His faith was displayed in submitting himself to the will of his Father, because he knew his Father would always do what is best for him. Does it seem strange to you that you don't know what you need? It seems strange to me. I'm a grown man. I'm 40, you know? But I don't. I don't know what's best for me. I think I know, but I don't. I am God's child who needs to grow in maturity. And so we need to exercise a level of humility in our prayers to see God as a gracious Father giving to children who don't always know what they need. And that's why it's such good news. We have a Father in heaven who is so wise, and yet also so kind to help us in every situation. And friends, do you believe that? So as Jesus is wrapping up his teaching on prayer, I just want to give you two more pieces of advice if I can. You know, so this is the content of the prayers that we are to have. We are to pray with boldness, and then today we have learned God is a good God, and we can count on him to help us. Let me give you two more pieces of advice. First of all, we pray because God is pleased with us in Christ. We do not pray to make God pleased with us. Okay? We always are tempted to get this backwards. I know I am tempted to think this way. When I'm struggling to pray, when I'm battling unbelief, when my prayer life is not what it ought to be, I start thinking, God must not be very happy with me right now. As if my religious performance is what makes God happy or not happy with me. That is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, God is pleased with Christ. He is pleased with his Son. And when we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, when we put on the perfection of Christ by faith, all as a gift from God, he sees us as he sees Jesus, and he is pleased with us because of Christ. So we do not pray to make God happy with us. We pray because he is happy with us in Christ. Please remember that difference. It's so important. Secondly, friends, sometimes we just don't know what to pray. You know, we just don't. Maybe it's the stress of the moment and we have a loss for words. I want to encourage you, don't be bashful in trying written or prepared prayers. Okay? There are all kinds of written prayers and prepared prayers. You can even write your own prayers. Now, I know this seems strange to some of us who grew up in this tradition, and we're used to just off-the-cuff, spontaneous prayers, and there's certainly a place for that. We do plenty of that. But in reality, friends, that's actually the abnormal way, historically speaking. The church historically has more oftentimes used prepared prayers to guide the church in praying to God. And there are many resources out there that are good. In fact, I had one on my shelf this morning. It's called Prayers for Today. I found this to be helpful. There's a lot of passages of Scripture that have been turned into prayers. And then there's other prayers that have been provided and researched from people like John Wesley and Charles Spurgeon, things like that. It's a great resource. Or maybe you would want to prepare your own prayers. What would you do? Well, you would sit down and you would write out what you want to talk to God about. Thinking through hard what you might want to say and what you might want to ask. It's not all that crazy. We do that a lot in life. You know, if you're wanting a raise, you might want to think about what you want to say to your supervisor or your manager before you just barge into his office or her office to see if you can get a raise. You want to think that through. Now, I know that some people feel like offering prepared prayers is disingenuous, that it's not authentic communication. Well, I just want to say to you, friends, I've been talking for the last 30 minutes, and everything I've said, I've prepared. And I meant every word when I prepared it, and I think you know I meant every word when I spoke it today. Just because something is prepared doesn't mean it's not authentic. That is disingenuous. It's okay to prepare your comments and your prayers to the Lord. So finally, friends, don't stop being a learner. We've talked just these last 2 weeks, three sermons, that we need to be taught how to pray. We don't just download that when we're saved. No, we're taught how to pray from Jesus. And so let's keep being a learner, primarily from the Scriptures, from our own experience. Even our own experiences teach us, and then from one another.